a warm welcome for Bob Yandian here once again. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Hallelujah. Great worship, especially with the name of Jesus. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. My dad pastored from the time I was 5 years old. So his church was 100 miles from Tulsa. So we drove every Sunday morning early. My mom would get me and my sister up early, and we'd preach. You know, he'd preach that morning. Then we'd stay with people in the afternoon, eat with them, and then go to church that night. And then my mom would bring us back home. My dad would bring us back home. My mom would put quilts in the floorboard of the back seat so we could even out the hump. And one of us had to sleep on the floor, and my sister would sleep on the seat. And we did that for numbers of years. Then, of course, the next morning, we had to get up and go to school. I was in kindergarten. And, I mean, we had no choice about it. Even if we got home at 12 o'clock midnight or 1 o'clock, we had to get up and go to school. So, and at school, the kids would always ask me, did you watch Disney last night? I said, no. They said, oh, yeah, you're a preacher's kid, aren't you? And I said, yes, we have church on Sunday night. Man, that used to irritate me because I wanted to watch Disney. And then later I watched it and thought, I didn't miss anything. Because I can tell you, after all these years, the name of Mickey Mouse has never helped me one time. But the name of Jesus has set me free. And I'm so glad my mom and dad made me go to church. But I will tell you about the video cassette recorder, is that God invented that and created that because of the prayers of little Pentecostal kids through the years. We wanted to watch those shows we never got to see on Sunday night. So anyway, good to be here with you. And we're just going to take the Word of God tonight, and we're just going to go through it and just open it up. And if we take a little bit longer, that's all right. You say, you can't take a little bit longer. Yes, I can, because day after tomorrow, I'm leaving. So I'm just going to get out of here. And so we'll just take a little bit longer, maybe tonight, and dig around the Word of God. We'll just get a little deeper, okay? And you look like a deep crowd, okay? That doesn't mean go to sleep. That's just a deep crowd, okay? And a couple of books out there on the table. Actually, what the Lord's just dealt with me in the past numbers of weeks, actually, to see what's going on, is there is a revival in our nation, and it's starting. And it's been brewing for some time, and literally what's going on around the world has finally come to the United States. And for years it started here and spread around the world. Now you go to places around the world, and they're just putting us to shame for what's going on in their nations for Jesus Christ, but it's come here. And I have a friend in Texas, has a church in Corpus, and anyway, good church and quite a large church, but he was just telling me here just a few weeks ago, called me to let me know. He said praise and worship was going on in the church service. He said they did all the regular songs that they were supposed to do. They were going to sing that morning. And then he said at the end of it, he told the praise and worship leader, after all these songs, these new songs, we said, let's sing Amazing Grace. So they started singing Amazing Grace. He said at the end of it, the orchestra or the choir, the praise and worship leaders quit, the band quit, but the people just kept on singing it a cappella. It got louder and louder and louder. And he said, the glory of God fell in that room. He said it got so wild. He said it, and that morning he gave an invitation, and 300 people came to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior that morning. And then he said the people came to him and said, can we do this again? How about the middle of the week? Because he said, we don't have a midweek service. We have cell groups. And he said, so on Wednesday night, he said, yeah, we'll have Wednesday night service. So they came, and he said, same thing happened. They were packed from front to back. The word got out everywhere. The Spirit of God had fallen in that church. And they were coming from everywhere, packed out the place. He said that night, same thing happened, praise and worship. The Spirit of God fell. He said he had a short sermon, gave an invitation. 75 came to the front to get born again. But the Spirit of God started falling all over the congregation, and spontaneously people started speaking in tongues and being filled with the Spirit. They said, can we do this again next? Or can we do this again? He said, how about next week? We'll do it again. So on Wednesday night, place was packed again. Word got out all over town. The things start happening again. They say, can we do this tomorrow night? He said, okay. So I did it for 3 nights. They said, let's keep it going. He said, no, I've seen churches fall apart because he just keep doing this all the time. He said, we'll do it again next week. They did it again next week. And anyway, he said, Charisma Magazine called him. Said, we heard about there's an outpouring of the Spirit in your church. And he said, yeah, it was so spontaneous. I didn't have anybody in to teach on it. It was just a regular church service. The power of God fell. He said, have you ever heard of such a thing? They said, yes, it's happened in 3 other churches in the United States exactly the same way. Spontaneously, the Spirit of God starting to fall. And praise God for the good things happening. So, very good. Yeah, bring it on. So tonight I'm going to be talking about the baptism of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So that'll be tonight. And a couple of books back there. In fact, really, Paul brings out in both books the power of the Holy Spirit. And in one book, we have understanding grace. That's Galatians. And then the other book, we have Philippians. The theme of the sub-theme of the book is joy. And there's no joy like being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And those are available back on there. And that's verse by verse. Listen, if you don't study the Bible verse by verse, you're missing out something in your life. New Christians always ask me, and I've been asked before, where do I start in the Bible? Always start with topics. Pray and see what topic the Lord lays on your heart. As a brand new believer, start praying. It could be love or grace or faith or just something like that. Just some topic, start studying on it, and then go to another topic. In fact, when you're studying one topic, four or five will come to you. Write them down. After you're through, don't leave this subject. Just write them down. Once you're through with this subject, look at those other ones, see which one the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, and go for that one. Others begin to come, and after a while, when you have studied enough topics, enough subjects, you got them under your belt, then it's time to start studying the Word of God verse by verse, because all those different topics just weave themselves through every single book of the Bible, Old and New Testament. And what happens is, it may be an Old Testament book about a famine or something, but God's provision is seen there. It could be an attack by an outward nation coming against him. God's provision is there. And the same themes of the New Testament run through the Old Testament, God's grace and mercy and love, all those different things. And so that's the way to study the Word of God. And so studying those verse by verse just, again, is a great thing to do, and you'll be blessed. Open with me this evening to John chapter 14. And we're going to explain a verse of Scripture tonight, John chapter 14. And I want to take a look at verses 16 through 18. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you till next week. Is that what it says? No. How long? How long? Forever. See, there's something new in the New Testament. He came on them occasionally in the Old Testament, but as sure as he came on them, he was taken off of them. But in the New Testament, not only does the apostle or the prophet, priest, and king anointed, every believer can be anointed, and it will last forever. So he said that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Underline that phrase, whom the world cannot receive. That's the theme of what we're going to be talking about tonight. Because it, the world, neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. There's the movement today, the main movement that's going on around the world is the teaching on grace. Some of you may say, yeah, but man, it's been taken to excess. Well, what revival theme has not been taken to excess? What subject has not ever been taken to excess? I mean, we just came through the faith movement, you know, not numbers of years ago, and was that ever taken to excess? You were judged by how much faith you had by what kind of car you drove. It has nothing to do with your faith, what kind of car you drove. How much money you have in the bank, that's no indicator of all right? It's not how much money you save, it's just what you give away. You understand that? That's the whole essence of love backing it. So when I was a teacher at Rhema, we had boys walking down the hall claiming girls as their wives. You're going to marry me. What one of them didn't know was she was already married. That was the problem. And the point of it is you can't use your faith to change somebody else's will. I'm a believe God, my dad's going to get saved. In fact, my faith is going to make him get saved. Well, listen, you're bigger than God because God can't make your dad get saved. Right. You can present the gospel. You can ask the Holy Spirit to move upon his heart and to convict him and to draw him. You can bind Satan from the blindness that's over unbelievers' hearts to where the person has a clear-cut choice, but they still have to make a choice. So you can't do that. So it's taken to excess. Today, grace has been taken to excess. But it's the balance. Because if all you have is faith in your life, it can become works. Yes. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, somebody in our church didn't get healed. And, you know, when we prayed and somebody said, well, he didn't confess it enough. Well, how much is enough? I haven't found the magic number yet. You keep throwing this thing out, we didn't confess enough. What is it, 17 times or 170 times? Who knows? Well, I don't know. Well, then why bring it up if you don't even know what number it is? One girl was all upset in our church because somebody was elected president of the country. She said, I was praying against it. And we had a group of people praying against it. And yet he got in office. She said, I was praying to God. And he told me that we didn't have enough people praying. I said, well, how much is enough? She said, I don't know. I said, well, why did God tell you that without telling you how many you need? Yeah. My Bible says if I could find one man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, I'd change a nation for one person. How many does it take? And so it eventually gets into all kinds of works. I didn't say it enough. Oh, I didn't pray hard enough. I didn't have enough faith. And that has nothing to do with it. You understand that? God isn't grading you on, oops, didn't say it enough. It's not a system of works. But if you have grace and no faith, then what you have is a license to sin. And we see that happening today. People just excusing their sins, say, well, it's all covered by grace. No, it's not. The grace of God appears to teach you to deny ungodliness and to live righteously in this world. But they put the two together, you have a powerful combination because you realize that God in grace has given you everything, and faith just reaches out and takes what God has provided in grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you healed through faith. For grace, by grace are you prospered through faith. You didn't provide the salvation, you just took it. Amen? And so we have teaching today, well, you're already saved. That's the excess that's gone today. Universalism's taken over. Grace has gone so far that you don't even need to get saved because you were born saved. Uh-huh. Yeah. So what's wrong with the world? We got some terrible problems with saved people if the whole world's saved. Amen? So that's not the issue. And again, people are teaching that is wrong. See, you still need to receive it. And people saying, well, Jesus did everything on the cross. Do we have a lottery in this state?
Yes.
How much is it, you know? Anybody seen it lately? A lot. Too much? I don't think there is too much, is it? Well, in Oklahoma, we have one. Last I saw it was around $200 million. And I drive by it. Anybody ever driven by those signs and say how much it is? Anybody ever looked at it and thought, what would I do with $200 million or whatever? Okay. Oh, don't look at me like that. You've all thought that. You look at me so spiritual, like, oh, I'd never think of that. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. I've thought about that. I mean, you know. And I thought about, boy, wouldn't it be fun to write a tithe check? Well, the first thing Loretta said when we were driving down the street, and I mentioned how big it was, she said, well, the government gets half, you know. And last I looked at it, it was 100 or 200 million. So I thought, oh, my goodness, yeah, what would we do with $100 million, oh, man, you know, if we only got half of it? And then I thought, boy, it'd be fun to write a tithe check, wouldn't it? In fact, it'd be fun to write a check for 20 or 30%. Can you imagine giving your pastor, you know, $30 million? He would never leave you nor forsake you. He would be your best friend from now on, okay? And then on top of that, didn't write another $20 million check to some missionaries and stuff. Then you'd be stuck with about $50 million or $60 million. I mean, you could stick that and retire on that and give it to your kids, grandkids. I mean, just think about that, all the things you could do with that. But let's just suppose you did go down there and buy one of those tickets. And you're at home watching the night, you know, when it's happening. You're just sitting there with your little card in your hand, and the little ping pong balls are flying up in the air on the screen. You know, and they all land. You go, oh, that's my first number. Oh, pretty soon, that's my second number, too. Look, that's my third number. And pretty soon, all five of them pop up, and you go, oh, my goodness, I have won $200 million. I'm just going to sit back in the seat because I know they're going to just deposit it right into my checking account. No, you have to go claim it. On the cross, Jesus announced, everybody won, but you got to come claim it.
Come on, that's good.
It's not just put into your bank account.
Right.
It's not just automatically deposited. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. And he talked about that we receive it by faith. So the point of it is, and what this verse is bringing out too, is there's something here about the world. He says, notice this. He said, I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter. He said that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You see, there's a difference between the world and us. He didn't say we couldn't receive it. He said the world can't receive it. But you can, he goes on to say here, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, there's different ministries from the Holy Spirit, and some are toward the unbeliever. But the unbeliever cannot receive the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can minister to him. We're told in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit can convict you. In fact, it says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, singular. There's only one sin the Holy Spirit convicts the world of, rejection of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say it in that passage, all right? And then it goes on to say that no one can come to the Father except that the Spirit draws him. So the Spirit can draw you. He can convict you. But there is something about the Holy Spirit that the world cannot receive. So as a believer, we can receive the Holy Spirit. I like to think of it this way. That Jesus is God's gift to the world, but the Holy Spirit is God's gift to his children. Once you become a child of God, you can receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. So there must be something about the Holy Spirit. I like to think of it this way too. Now, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit does do a ministry in you. He does come to live in you, okay? And he comes, Jesus even said, he's with you. But there's a ministry of which the Spirit has that we have to receive. And by doing that, it's called receiving the Holy Spirit. So in this verse of Scripture, Jesus brings that out. The world can receive Jesus. In fact, John 1, verses 11 and 12 says this, "He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And so the world, again, cannot receive the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ can be received by the world. In fact, that scripture says so. So the cleansing of blood of Jesus has to come first before that anointing of the Holy Spirit can come into your life. What Jesus was referring to here is the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I prefer to call it the infilling. This is just a technical thing with me. Because there's only one time it's called the baptism of the Spirit. And when John the Baptist was baptized, he said, "There's one coming after me." And he says, "He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." That's Jesus baptized you in the Holy Spirit. But throughout the book of Acts, it's always called the filling or infilling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, they were filled. Acts chapter 10, they were filled. Acts chapter 19, and Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." So for technical things, I like to do that because many Christians confuse the baptism of the Spirit with being born again. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So to stay as far away from that as possible, I like to call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, it's so ingrained in us as charismatics that I might trip up once in a while and call it the baptism of the Spirit. But forgive me for that, will you? Okay. So we find again that God's children can receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, think about this. At the new birth, we receive Jesus. Later, we can receive the Holy Spirit. You actually receive two members of the Godhead. Whoa. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that's incredible to think that we have that authority to do that in the Christian life. Then we receive the completed ministry. I like to think of it this way because people say, "Well, when you received the Holy Spirit, did you not have him before when you got saved?" The answer is yes. All right? And you didn't get part of the Holy Spirit and then later get the rest of him. You didn't get his arms and his legs and later get his torso and his head later on. No, you got all of him as far as a person is concerned, but he's capable of doing many works. He's capable of many ministries. And there is a ministry that God said, "Listen, these other ministries you had no choice in. The moment you got saved, these ministries hit you." But he leaves one of them and says, "I'm going to give you a choice on this one." And that is the choice to receive the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Spirit, of which you speak with tongues and enter a brand new supernatural life. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, let's begin. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. In the chapters before this, starting in chapter 4, Jesus is healing multitudes. In fact, in chapter 4, we are told, as far as the healing of the multitudes that Jesus did, there were so many people coming that Jesus couldn't do anything except heal the masses at one time. So many came, they said it came from Jerusalem, Judea, all that area, from beyond the Jordan. I mean, these were Gentile countries, people coming from long distances because of the fame of Jesus went everywhere. And he went about all the cities and villages preaching and teaching the gospel and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And finally, by the end of chapter 4, the multitudes were so huge, Jesus had to go train a team. And that's chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is training his disciples on how to handle all those people because he can't do it by himself. And when he came down from the mountain at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, now we start hearing about individual miracles, individual healing. Starting in chapter 8, we have individuals one after another. All these individuals put together equal, he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among all the people because every kind of sickness is named. From incurable leprosy, which is the first one, all the way to Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever, old people, young people, women, men, young women, old men, all the way through, and rich people, poor people, rich people. He healed a centurion's servant. I mean, that was a Roman who had a lot of money. And on the other hand, he healed people. And in some cases, he cast out devils. All through chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's just one story after another, how that you can take all those and put them together and find out he healed everybody of everything. Because it just covers them all. But the first one mentioned here in chapter 8 is a leper. Beginning in verse 1, it says, when he came down from the mountain, that's the Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed him. And a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. If you want to underline anything, underline a testimony to them. He says, your healing, your deliverance, your cleansing as a leper will be a testimony to the priest. Now, why was a leper the first one recorded being clean? Because leprosy is a type of sin in the Word of God. It's totally incurable. In those days, there was no cure for it. And so again, it was a type of a sinner, and leprosy is a type of sin. The leper is a type of a sinner, and leprosy is a type of sin. Leprosy begins in the blood, you can't see it, and eventually manifests itself in the skin with all types of sores, and then eventually parts of the body fall off. All this begins to happen, and really it's undetectable in the beginning because it's in the bloodstream. You see, in essence, what happens is what's on the inside comes to the outside. You're born a sinner, and you begin to sin after that. You do not become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're already a sinner. You're born a sinner. And therefore, in this particular case, this leper started out with it inside of him. Eventually, it manifests itself to the outside. And so it becomes a type of sin. So leprosy was the only disease that when healed was called cleansed. Isn't that interesting? Leprosy was never said to be healed. It was said to be cleansed. Cleansing is a type of sin. Healing is a type of what happens with disease. This was a disease and it was healed, but the Bible doesn't classify it as healed. It classifies it as cleansed, because cleansing comes from the blood of Jesus. Healing comes from the stripes of Jesus. But again, it was a healing. It's just, this is how, since it was such a type of sin, it was the only disease that was said to be cleansed when it was healed. Let's talk about that for just a moment. When the crowd saw a leper coming, they didn't cry sick, they cried unclean. The leper didn't ask to be healed in this thing, he asked to be made clean. Matthew tells us that his leprosy was cleansed, not healed. In fact, at the end of it, it said so. Some healing was compared to salvation, but nothing like leprosy. There was times when Jesus would heal, and it was compared to the forgiveness of sins. There was times when Jesus healed multitudes, and it said that many believed on him. So we see that. In fact, Kenneth Hagin said many years ago that healing is the dinner bell for the gospel, because it's the outward demonstration that God can forgive sins. If he can heal a disease, that must mean he can heal the inside and get you born again. So again, this leper, by Matthew's account, was cleansed and not healed. Jesus separated leprosy from all other types of disease. I'm going to say that again. Jesus separated leprosy from all other types of sin when he told his disciples to heal the sick and cleanse the leper. Isn't that interesting? Cleansing comes from the blood, but healing from his stripes. Listen to this. If cured, the leper didn't see a doctor, he saw the priest. Not a physician. Two lepers were cured in the Old Testament, but neither saw a priest. Miriam got leprosy in the Old Testament when she came out against her brother, Moses. When he was about to marry this other woman, she got really upset. She probably thought, well, I've been running this nation now that, you know, his first wife left him. I've been running ever since that. And now she saw her position threatened when he fell in love with this woman in the desert. And he was going to marry the Ethiopian woman. So again, she came. And the moment she got mad and rebelled against his authority, suddenly she was struck with leprosy. She repented and it was removed. But she didn't go see a priest. Why? Because the law didn't exist then. It didn't exist till later. There was one other person in the Old Testament that was cleared or cleansed of leprosy, and that was Naaman. But Naaman was a Syrian. So he didn't have to go see the priest. He came to Elisha. And Elisha just told him to dip in the, isn't that interesting? Dip. Cleansing, get in the water. So he didn't, came up the seventh time, he was cleansed, and he went back home after a while, but he never had to go see the priest because that he again was a Syrian, he was not a Jew. What's this trying to tell us? No priest had ever seen a cleansed leper. I'm going to say that again. No priest had ever seen a cleansed leper. When Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest as a testimony, there had never been a testimony before. This was one section of scripture that had never been opened. I imagine when this guy went to see the priest, he said, listen, I got healed of leprosy, or I got cleansed of leprosy, and the guy that did it named Jesus told me I'm supposed to come see you. And probably the priest went, huh? He looked at the other priest and said, I didn't know that. So they went back and blew some dust off of some scrolls that had never been opened. Opened them up, you know, dust blew everywhere. And they kept looking and said, oh, we found it. It's in Leviticus chapter 14. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14. The leper was a testimony to the priest. And what was the testimony? Messiah had come. No one had ever been cleansed of leprosy in the Old Testament that a priest ever saw. Oh, the story was probably around of Miriam, but God was the only one that could heal her. The story was there later on of Naaman the leper, but yet nothing had ever been done because no priest saw it, but the stories were out there because only God could heal. Understand, the cleansing of a leper was a miracle, not a healing. It happened instantaneously. It was not a process of time. And many times in healing, we know that they were healed as they went within the self same hour. But a miracle that happened with a leper was just a leper, and then boom, it was gone. And they came to show themselves to the priest, and the priest was supposed to do a number of things. So here in Leviticus chapter 14, we're going to read a section of it. In fact, the law of the leper goes all the way from verse 1 down to verse 18. We're going to take it up in three phases because there's three sections to it. Beginning in verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Notice it's even called cleansing in the Old Testament. In the day of his cleansing, he will be brought to the priest, and the priest will go out of the camp and examine him. Notice he had to be examined outside the camp. That's where Jesus was crucified. Jesus came right out where the sinners were and died in our presence. Didn't command us to come into the city. No, he was taken outside the city, and this is where he was to be examined because lepers were not allowed in the camp. It goes on to say, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, the priest will command to be taken for him who is to be cleansed, two living clean birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest will command one of the birds to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And the living bird, he will take it, the cedarwood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them into the living, and the living bird, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he will sprinkle it seven times over him who is cleansed from leprosy, pronounced him clean, and let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, this bird, although it's called a bird, was a sparrow, because this guy was poor. And this guy was supposed to come, and they took the poorest bird they could find, which was a sparrow. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? It is as cheap a bird as you could find. But I want you to understand something. He was brought. Why two? And why was one killed and one released? They killed the one, and under running water, it went into a bowl, and in the bowl they put the hyssop and they put the scarlet and all this. But then they took the living bird and dipped it into the water from the bird of the other bird with the blood and water. And then this one was released because the first bird speaks of Jesus. The second bird is you, whom the Son has set free is. Free indeed. Once you got sprinkled and dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ, he died for you, shed his blood, and now you can go free. I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't come into this earth as an eagle to die for sparrows. He came into this earth as a sparrow. He came all the way down to our level, the most fallen that you can find. And on the cross, he became sin for us who knew no sin, died for us, and by his blood, we now have eternal life, and we can be totally set free by the blood of Jesus. Oh, that's just good stuff. Hallelujah. Again, this was done outside the camp. Hebrews 13:12 tells us Jesus died outside the camp. And so again, sacrifice was of two sparrows. Notice this is called the day of his cleansing because he was healed in one day. Boom, it was gone. Didn't say the week or the month of his cleansing. It happened instantaneously because this was not a regular healing. This took a miracle. because no one could heal it. No doctor could heal it. That's why he didn't go see a physician, because no doctor was meant. He was sent to see the priest, because the cleansing spoke of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. Again, one bird was slain, the other one lived. The living bird was set free after dipped into the blood of the other one who was killed, and the blood was then again put on it. Then the priest sprinkled the blood on him seven times and declared him clean. Then the next thing that happened in the verses I'm not going to cover, in verses 8 and verses 9, what happened was is that the priest shaved all the hair from this man's body. His head, his face, his chest, his back, his arms, his legs, shaved all of the hair off of him. And then he bathed, and then he washed his clothes, and then he moved into the camp. As soon as this happened, he moved into the camp with everybody else. Don't you know, as he came walking in, the people probably were shocked, because the few times they did go outside the camp, they'd probably seen this guy before, and there he was. But why was all the hair shaved off him? They could see every part of his body that he was totally cleansed. They could see it, and he moved in. But here's the interesting thing. For 7 days, he went in there, and he went to his tent, but he never went in the tent. He stayed outside. He slept outside the tent, and for 7 days, he showed himself to the world as being totally clean. The moment you're born again, you need to show the world what Jesus has done for you. You need to brag on the fact that I used to live out there, now I live in here. I used to be outside the camp, but Jesus went outside the camp and was crucified for me, and his blood was shed. I've been dipped in it, and now I can come in, and look, here I am. I'm presenting to you. You know me. I used to be covered with sores called sin. I used to be into everything. Now I've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have been allowed to go free and fly freely because the Jesus Christ has set me free. So for 7 days, he showed himself. And then on the 8th day, he went back out to see the priest again. And let's take that up in now in verse 10. All right? So he moved back into the camp. And on day 8, here's what happened. On day 8, they reshaved his head and his beard and his eyebrows. He bathed and washed his clothes. Only his head this time was clean, was shaved. And after this time, on the 8th day, he came back to see the priest. It says in verse 10, on the 8th day, he will take 2 male lambs without blemish. This is the priest. Without blemish, 1 ewe lamb. There's 3 lambs here. On the 8th day, he will take 2 male lambs without blemish and 1 ewe lamb out of the 1st year without blemish. 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean will present the man who is to be made clean and his things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest will take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he will kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest will take some of the blood of the trespass offering and the priest will put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. On day 8, the priest offered a trespass offering of 1 lamb. The trespass offering was said to be the most holy. Then the other 2 lambs, one was burnt and one was slain. And so, but the one that was slain first of all, the trespass offering was said to be most holy. Then the priest did this. The priest took the blood of the trespass offering, and he touched the right ear, right here on the top of it. I'm going to touch you, so don't get shocked, okay? You didn't shock, okay. But he touched him on the right ear, right here with blood, and that was 1 drop. Then he took and he touched his thumb and put a drop there and reached down and put it on his big toe down there. Why? Because what he was showing is, how do you know what the blood of this lamb stands for? The blood of Jesus. And why he touched his ear, first of all, because now you can hear from the Holy Spirit. Now, your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you are a child of God. For the first time ever, now you can hear God communicating, bearing witness with you. And the first thing the Bible tells us when we're born again is we now know we're children of God. See, before that you'd argue, but I don't see him. See, Jesus said, for they neither see him nor know him, but you know him. That tells us something. They neither see him nor know him, but you know him. We've never seen him either, but we know we're born again. I don't have to see the Lord now. I don't even have to see heaven to know I'm going there. Because the moment I got born again, I'm going to heaven. There's just this knowing inside of you. Supernatural knowing. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm a child of God. Wow. This is incredible. I just know it. You're going to heaven? Yes. Have you ever been there? No, but I'm going there. How can you go to a place you've never seen? I'm just going there. I mean, you talk, my mom just died here a few days ago. She was, I mean, for a whole year. She's 91 when she died. 91. For a whole year, she kept saying, I just want to go to heaven. I just want to see Sam, my husband. I want to see Jesus. I just want to go. She wanted to go so bad. And I'll tell you what, when she went, I'm sure she was the happiest person at that moment. She entered into heaven. She got her wish. But you know what? She knew she was going. And you know what? My sister and I ran and didn't say, Mom, don't quit making up all this stuff. There is no heaven. No, no. We were encouraging her. Okay? I mean, we kept telling her, Mom, yeah, we'll agree with you. In fact, we kept praying for her. She said, would you pray for me? I'll go. So we'd pray around her, Lord, just take her quietly in her sleep and all this. We prayed all that. And finally, my mom would go, it's not working. She'd tell us that's not working, kids. Finally, my sister woke up and said, listen, Mom, you pray, we'll agree with you. And she prayed the sweetest prayer. My mom prayed. She said, Father, my husband and I were saved years ago in the 1940s. And we got into the ministry. My kids know Jesus and they're serving God. My grandchildren all know Jesus and they're serving God. My great-grandchildren are all serving God. She said, Lord, I think I've done enough. I want to go home. What a great prayer. My sister was just crying while she was praying that prayer, you know. So we agreed with her. And so she went just a few days ago. She went to be with the Lord. That's wonderful. But she went to a place we've never seen. Well, how can you go to a place you've never seen? I like what John Osteen said one time. A guy was saying, how can you believe in heaven and you've never seen it? John Osteen said, do you have a brain? The guy went, yeah. He said, you ever seen it? I like that, don't you? The world believes in things they've never seen. I believe I got a brain because I saw a picture of a brain. Well, I can show you a picture of heaven if you want, you know. But again, I don't have to see it to know it. Because the moment I got born again, he touched my ear with the blood. And all of a sudden, I went, whoa, wow. I suddenly recognized the voice of God. I'm going to heaven. Next of all, the thumb. Because now the hands that were committing sin now are helping people. See, we're saved unto good. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. The whole purpose of getting saved is to do good works for people. Yeah. These hands that used to just do all kinds of sin, now I put clothes on naked people. I put food in people's mouths. I visit them in prison. Jesus is going to say when he comes back, I was in prison, you visited me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was hungry, you fed me. That's the first thing a Christian want to do is start serving people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Not only that, but the word of God is given to us, and all those promises are given to us that through the word of God, we could accomplish good works. His word is given to us that by those promises, we can accomplish good works. We're saved unto good works, and the word is given to us for good works. And throughout the word of God, people were commended for their good works. So that's what your thumb does. Next of all, on the toe. You see, the foot is a type of salvation. It's spreading the gospel. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. Our feet are covered, Ephesians 6, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to go into all the world and spread the gospel. Your first desire is, I want to tell people. That's your toe going out there. Yeah, take me out there. He's simply saying that the moment you get born again, your desires change, your understanding changes, you want to help people, and you want to go tell others about Jesus Christ. That's why those things were done. All right? Then look what happened, because we're not through yet. Now look at verse 15. Then, after the blood on the ear, on the thumb, on the toe, then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it in the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest will dip the right finger, his right finger, in the oil that's in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that's in his hand, the priest will put some on the tip of the right ear, of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, underline these next three words, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that's in the priest's hands, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, so the priest will make an atonement for him before the Lord. He put the blood on the ear, on the thumb, on the toe, and then he put the oil on the blood, on the ear, on the thumb, and on the toe. The oil was poured into the priest's left hand. He took his finger and touched the blood here on the ear, on the thumb, and on the toe. Notice this. The oil couldn't touch the skin. The oil could only touch the blood, whom the world cannot receive. It's only after you receive the blood can you receive the Holy Spirit. Why can't the blood, or why can't the oil touch the skin? Because your skin is cursed, and he's the Holy Spirit. Well, why can the blood touch me? Because Jesus became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So by putting the blood on him first, he's now redeemed. The blood could touch him, but on top of the blood, only the oil could go on the blood. It can't touch the skin because the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. He's not God's gift to the world. He's God's gift to his children. Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. So the Holy Spirit, again, a type of the oil, can do that. But then the next thing I want you to see was this. The next thing that happened was he took all the remainder of the oil and poured it on the man's head, who had just been shaved. All the hair was removed from the head, and he took all the rest of the oil and dumped it on the man's head. And let me say this. A drop on the ear, a drop on the thumb, a drop on the toe. Why? Because, listen, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You think you can hear the voice of God when you got the blood? You have no idea what's going to happen to your hearing when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen, the moment I got born again, yeah, I knew I was a child of God. Now I actually can hear, and the Holy Spirit can lead me and guide me into all truth. He can actually take and show me things I've never seen before. He can begin to speak to me and show me things that, listen, it's great to be born again. You have no idea what revelations can come to you for your daily life, for guidance, for all those things, until you get filled with the Holy Spirit. The next thing that happens is the thumb. What happens? Well, I no longer can just clothe people. Through these hands can come signs and wonders and miracles. Once the power of the Holy Spirit hits me, through these hands can come healings and working of miracles. I can raise the dead with these hands. Why? Because when the oil hits the blood, exponentially everything begins to explode. And now no longer can I just go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit can show me what country to go to and settle as a missionary. Can tell me what country and what end of the country to go to, what town to go to, what church to go to. The Holy Spirit can give me such guidance like I've never had before, and this toe can not only spread the gospel, I can go to the most effective places to preach the gospel, because he now has a call on my life. But the greatest thing, all this, is not just a drop on the ear and a drop on the thumb and a drop on the toe. He took all the rest of it and dumped it on his head, because the most important thing the Holy Spirit does is reveal the word to you like you've never seen before. Oh my Lord, when you're born again, oh, that's a nice Bible. When you're born again, you say, look, that scripture's so wonderful. But when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, the whole thing explodes in your face. You go, look at that. Wow. That's one of those things when suddenly the scriptures open up, you get out of your car, run around it a few times and jump back in and keep on driving away. You're in your office, you're in your house, and you're just studying the word of God. And suddenly a scripture you wondered about for years just explodes in your face. You go, oh my Lord, that's the Holy Spirit poured on your head and revealing all this to you. I'm here to tell you, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're missing 3/4 of your life, 90% of your Christian life. Imagine going to heaven, you say, oh, I got the blood. He says, yeah, but did you ever get the oil? Well, what was the oil for? To live like heaven on earth, to live in his power on earth. Yes, the blood gave you life, but next of all, the oil gave you power. I'm going to ask you again. After this man was cleansed, what day were the lambs slain, and on what day was the oil placed on them? Let's go back again. On what day was he reshaved and came to see the priest? 8th day. If the blood is a type of the new birth and you truly are born into God's family, what happened to a young man who was born into a family on the eighth day? Circumcision. The circumcision was the removing of an obstacle in his life. It was a hindrance until that time. I'm here to let you know that when you get born, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a whole new day. It's a brand new beginning because the eighth day is a day of new beginnings. Nowhere near what you even think is going to happen. And the point of it is on that eighth day represents the fact, listen, I've been born again. But even later, after I've been born again, I can have a whole new beginning. An explosion in my life like I've never had before. Revelation in my life like I've never had before. Leadership like I've never had before. I'm here to let you know, you think your life changed on the day you got born again? Wait till you see what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, my Lord. Peter, a Christian, was standing around a fire as Jesus was being arrested. And the little girl said, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. I saw you. No, you did not. I know you. He said, I didn't. And he started cursing and looked up and saw Jesus. And Jesus was looking at him and suddenly his heart was crushed. He didn't even have the strength, even as a believer, to stand up against this thing. But a few days later, when Jesus was resurrected and Jesus on the day of Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost, went up to heaven, he said, go to the upper room and wait for power from on high. And when Peter came down from the upper room, this young man that backed away from a little girl standing around a fire, what was she going to do, beat him up? It was a girl. And he was a fisherman. He now went out on the streets and witnessed to thousands of religious Jews from every nation under heaven, the hardest people to witness to are religious people. He stood there with the most devout Jews of every nation under heaven and stood up on that day and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. His brain probably went kink, kink. I didn't know that. He was receiving revelation at that moment. What was poured on his head was the Old Testament coming to life for him. He never had even heard that sermon before. And I'm here to tell you as a minister, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I speak with tongues, there's times I stand in the pulpit, things come to me I haven't seen before. Things come to me as I'm driving down the road that never come to me before. The Bible suddenly pieces start coming together. Old Testament, New Testament, all coming together. Why? Because the greatest amount of oil was poured on the head after the thumb, the ear, and the toe. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But Jesus said, whom the world cannot receive, but we can. There's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that's received. Now, there's things the Holy Spirit does for me I never even asked for. He gave you the new birth. See, the blood doesn't give you life. The blood cleanses you. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you life. The moment I receive Jesus, I'm cleansed by the blood. And the Holy Spirit gives me life. And the Holy Spirit also becomes my best friend. He said he'll be with you as well as in you. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's a ministry that God says, no, there's another ministry coming, but you've got to receive this one. Just like you received Jesus, you've got to receive this one. And we are told that Jesus told his disciples, in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Acts 2, the sermon that Peter preached to the disciple or to the people in the streets in that day, verses 17 and 18, in the last days I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. He simply says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, God will go to extremes to get his word into your life, his will into your life. He'll give you dreams at night. He'll give you visions during the day. He will give you prophecies. He'll do all kinds of supernatural things. In other words, there is a Christian life that's so far above just being born again. It's like that eighth day of brand new beginnings. I've been born again, but I've even had a new beginning after that of revolutionary things in my life that have changed. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It's simply saying as Jesus received supernatural power when the Holy Spirit came upon him, we can too. And the moment we receive the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? We begin to speak with tongues. That is the doorway into the supernatural. A supernatural act comes on you, which opens up the door for more supernatural things. The new birth is the doorway into the fruit of the Spirit. But the infilling of the Holy Spirit is the doorway into the gifts of the Spirit. It's supernatural, exploding into more supernatural. That through these hands, no longer can I just feed a hungry person and put clothes on a naked person. Through these hands can flow the absolute resurrection power of Jesus Christ to where supernatural things happen through me. And listen, most every organization that spreads the gospel in this world will tell you they can't keep up with Pentecostal people, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they don't like it. They don't necessarily, you know, agree with it. And Baptists and Methodists and all these are out there doing good things today. My Lord, of course they're doing good things, but all they have is the blood. I've been given the oil. No wonder greater things can happen. Even Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also in greater works. But go to the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Oh, my Lord, if you haven't received the Holy Spirit tonight, I hope you're busting out inside saying, give the invitation, will you? I just want to get up there and get this thing. They received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem and spoke with tongues. Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, they spoke with tongues. Acts chapter 10 in Caesarea in the house of Cornelius, they received the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. And in Acts 19 in Ephesus, they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues. Look with me at Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8. Here's Philip preaching the gospel in the city of Samaria, and a revival has broke out. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 14. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they received the blood. They received Jesus as Savior. The preaching of the word of God was Christ. In fact, we're told early in this, he went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And with one accord, they all gave heed to the things which he was speaking, and they received the Lord. Now, this verse says the report got back to Jerusalem, and it says there that they had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them who, when they came, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. They had received Christ, God's gift to the world. Now they received God's gift to his children. They received the Holy Spirit because Jesus said, the world can't receive this, but you can. And when you're born again and have the blood, now the next thing is you need to receive the oil. Because, boy, you think the blood did something. Wait till the oil hits you in your life. And again, it goes on. It said in that verse, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Let me just point out something in passing. They didn't pray for God to send the Holy Spirit. They didn't pray for God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. They prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit who had been given on the day of Pentecost and never pulled back. God gave it on the day of Pentecost. I was raised in Pentecostal churches, and we had to go down and tarry. You know why? Because you couldn't get it when you first came down there. You had to stick around till midnight. That's about when it fell. And the Holy Spirit showed up in the room about midnight. And we had to start about 7 or 8 o'clock, and we had to go down and pray and pray and pray. I often wonder, why don't I start at 5 till 12? It would be a whole lot easier if he's going to fall at 12 for me to just wait 5 minutes for him to fall. But you know what? We took that from Acts chapter 2 where they tarried for the Holy Spirit. But you know why they tarried and waited? Because he hadn't been given yet. But once he was given, there's no other chapter where they had to wait on him. No other time in the book of Acts did they ever wait on him. He was already given. So after the day of Pentecost, he was already there. And here we have in this story in Acts chapter 8, it goes on to say, verse 16, for as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's the blood. They were baptized as Christians. It says, verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Go to Acts chapter 19. Verse 1 and 2, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He found certain what? Would you say those were Christians or sinners? You don't call sinners disciples. In other words, they were born again. And by talking to him, he thought, whoa, you guys are born again? Yes, yes, we're born again. But after he talked to him for a while, he said, wait a minute, something's missing here. And he said in verse 2, said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Notice this, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now that you're children of God, you can receive the Holy Spirit. they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Let me just say this. That's the most popular phrase in churches today. Have you received the Holy Spirit? We haven't even heard if there's a Holy Spirit. How sad that churches today think that the work is all done by getting them saved. And I agree, the greatest work is salvation because that's eternal. But my Lord, what they're missing out on is compounded power, exponential power. They're missing that. And see, the infilling of the Spirit's for this life. You won't need it once you die because there's nobody to witness to in heaven. There's no sick people in heaven. You'll be laying hands on the sick. There won't be need for the gifts of the Spirit there. In fact, once Jesus comes back to this earth, they're over. Tongues will cease. The Bible tells us that when that which is perfect has come. And that which is perfect has not come yet. It's the kingdom of Jesus. Once he comes and Satan's taken off the planet and all sin's removed from the planet, the curse is removed from the planet, there'll be no need of the gifts of the Spirit. All those things will be over. It's while we're down here. But while we face a supernatural devil, we need a supernatural Holy Spirit. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of Satan. So here we have it again. They said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" They said, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Jump down to verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Again, I want you to note, they didn't come down seeking tongues. They came seeking the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't say that you can receive tongues. He said there's a gift where you receive the Holy Spirit. The world can't receive this, but you can. Tonight, if you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, my Lord, will your life change. Talk about a day of new beginnings. Talk about an eighth day where all of the thing becomes... I mean, you think the Christian life has been fine up until now? You have no idea. Look what it did to Peter. The guy that was shaken, bashful, ashamed, stood up on the day of Pentecost with boldness. It says in Acts chapter 4 that the whole assembly where they were, they began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the same group that was in the upper room in chapter 2, but they got filled again with the Spirit. It didn't happen one time and it's over. It goes on and on and on after that. And they spoke with tongues. The Bible says the place where they were shaken, or the place where they were assembled, was shaken, and they left there and they spoke the word with boldness. You talk about something that will give you boldness. Honestly, the new birth changes your spirit. But boy, I'll tell you, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it almost changes your personality. You're not the same person. Talk about a day of new beginnings. Talk about removal of that which was hindering you before. It's gone. Hallelujah. Bow your heads. Is there anyone here tonight that I would ask you right now, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed and you say no? Would you hold your hand up? Tonight is your night. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. My Lord, I need this thing. It's absolutely required. Jesus didn't even want them to go witness until they'd been filled with the Spirit because he said that's the main thing it's for, is winning souls. Is there anyone here tonight that needs to be born again? You've never received the blood. It has to come first. The blood has to come first because then the oil was placed on the blood. Anyone? Praise God. Is there anybody here tonight that needs to be healed? Hold up your hand. Okay, there's a hand back there, a hand up. Come on. Come on down the front. We're going to lay hands on you. Pastor, would you help me? Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I want you to know that the two standing here, you're not having two blood-bought people laying hands on you. You have two blood-bought oil anointed ministers about to lay hands on you. And we believe that sickness has to bow to the name of Jesus under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. All I can tell you, that you're coming down here, get ready to receive your healing. Just get ready to receive. Hallelujah.